Thank you, Miss Debbie, for your ministry to us tonight. Our lives are filled with, yea, and are the product of the decisions that we make on a daily basis. It's important our children know that. Life is about choices. Amen. I read yesterday, as I was studying for this message, Friday, I read a quote by Vance Havner, who's a wonderful writer. Get anything you can by Vance Havner. His books never go on sale. They never go down in price because they're always in demand. He said this, "Character is the finished product of our choices, crystallized, set, hardened into a pattern." The truth is, this idea of choices, and listen, I know, ladies and gentlemen, that being said, there are things that are absolutely out of our control. Come on. There are things that, if you lost a child, you didn't choose that. Amen. I'm not talking about that. Those things that are out of our control. But may I say, in regards to those situations that are out of our control, trust your Father. Do we not know of Joseph? Huh? You know, Joseph, from the pit to the palace, was 13 years of trust in God. And it wasn't just pit to palace. Amen. It was pit to Potiphar, to prison, to palace. And you know what he did? He trusted his Father. And so in those areas that we certainly can't control, we trust our Father. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. But however, in what you and I can control, we are what we choose to be. You know, if you read your Bible today, it's because you chose to. Amen? If you told the dearest person that I love you, it's because you made the conscious choice to say that. If you came to church, and I know you did, it's because you chose to. I'll tell you this, your flesh didn't want to come. Amen, Pastor. Boy, that's good. Amen. Absolutely right. Your flesh didn't want to. You had to make a choice to come and do right. If you said a kind word to somebody, it's because you chose to. Many a Bible character has made a great and inspiring decision. We mentioned Joseph. Joseph came to a crossroads. He came to a point where here he was, he had been taken out of the pit by a gentle and generous master that was obviously kind to him, and God blessed that Egyptian's house because of Joseph. And on came Potiphar's wife and tempted him to commit a lewd act, and he said, came to that point, the Bible says in Genesis 39, verse 8 and 9, it said, but he refused. You know why? Because he chose to. He said, how can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? He said, not only that, you're my master's wife. He chose right. Oh, I think of other Bible characters. Think of Moses. It says in the book of Hebrews that he refused to be called the daughter of Pharaoh, or the child of Pharaoh's daughter, rather. And he said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. It was a choice. It was a choice that he made. Hey, fellas, remember Joshua's choice? He said this. Joshua said, listen, you fellas, you do what you want. You want to serve the gods that were on the other side of the flood? You go right ahead. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, the truth is, if you serve the Lord, it's because you choose to. You choose to. You chose. Didn't Daniel say when he was taken out of his land as a 17-year-old boy and he was brought into Babylon, the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart, Daniel 1:8, that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. You know what he did? He made a choice. I think of David. And we'll look at, by the way, some of these characters we'll look at again, that a time when they didn't make a good choice. There was a time when David made a fantastic choice. And what it says about David when Saul was in the wrong and Saul was trying to do him harm, it says he behaved himself wisely. You know why, Brother Jim? He chose to. He chose to. He chose to. I think about Ruth when poor, bitter Naomi said, "Listen, just go. Just go. I don't have any more sons. Just my husband's dead. My sons are dead. Your husbands, they're dead. Just go." And Ruth said, "Oh no. Where you go, I go. I'm with you." Why? Because she chose to. She chose to. Think about John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. As Dr. Malone said, it's not John the Methodist. Not John the Catholic. He's John the Baptist. And he got right in Herod's face and did a difficult thing, folks. He said to Herod, he said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And it cost him his head. But you know what? He chose to do right. He chose to say, "What you're doing is wrong. It's wrong." John the Baptist. Boy, I think about Peter and the choice he made. The storm's raging and here are the disciples in the boat and Jesus is walking upon the water. And I don't know about how you read that in the Bible, but I happen to think that he just wasn't walking on a flat, glassy sea, Brother Sammons. I think he was walking right along the waves and the splashing and the... And you know what Peter did? He looked out at him and he said, "It's I, be of good cheer." He said, "If it be thou, bid me to come." And he said, "Come." And you know what Peter did? He was the only one who made the choice to get out of the boat. Oh boy. Amen. But he made the choice, didn't he? While the other 11 sat there fearfully and stunned, Peter made the choice. And he's still the only mortal to walk on water to this day. Amen. You know, the prodigal made a choice, didn't he? In the hog pen, surrounded by filth, "I will arise and go to my father." And he arose and went to his father. He chose to. And so, there's many a Bible character that's made great choices. If you look at this text in our Bible in Genesis chapter 25, we learn, first of all, about Isaac's father, Abraham, in verses 1 through 18, and we get a bit of a history lesson there. But then in the verses that we looked at, verses 19 through 34, we look at Isaac's family. And in verses 19 and 20, we find that Isaac takes a wife, and he takes Rebekah to his wife, and then he talks to God for his wife. Boy, would that every one of us would do that to our God on behalf of our wife. Lord, encourage my wife today. Lord, would you bless my wife today? Would you help her as she raises my bratty kids? No, amen. Just help her as she goes about her day, as she maybe there are some wives that are off working. And Lord, please help my wife today as she does that. Help my wife as she schools my children. Help my wife in her daily duties. I think that'd make us better husbands, men. And he talked to his wife, or talked to God for his wife. And the Bible says, see, not only did he take a wife and he talked to God for his wife, but then twins were born from his wife. It was so interesting having lunch today with the Rice family, and they had the two sets of twins, four teenagers. Heaven help us, amen. Four teenagers all at the same time. And I began to go down the names, and Moriah and Micah and Rachel and Rebecca. And then they had little Christina, and there was one, the little middle girl, her name was Charity, and I kept saying, "In the greatest of these is Charity." Amen? But I thought about that, twins, and here twins are born to Isaac and to Rebekah. And you know what we find in verses 27 and 28? Yes, these twins are born, but two very different people grow up. You know, I've, at different points in my life, been around sets of twins seemingly all the time. And I have come to one immutable conclusion, that they are some of the most different people you will ever meet in your entire... I mean, it's amazing to me how people can look absolutely exactly the same to the point... I've looked at some twins before and said, all right, one of you needs a scar because I can't tell you apart at all. But yet, Miss Kim, how different they can totally be. Isn't that amazing? You think about Jacob and Esau here, and it talks about there, and really starts verse 27. It says, and the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man in the field. We could say Esau was kind of a man's man. Amen. He went out and he hunted and did all those things. But the Bible says that Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. See, Jacob wasn't all that exciting. Maybe he thought, obviously from the text here, thought more about cooking what was caught than catching stuff to cook. Amen. They were very different people. And we see there in verse 29, bringing us to this text that I want to jump into the message here with. It says, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, and for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the birthright was not just something you and I carry in our wallet. It wasn't just a scrap of paper. It was a very precious, godly, eternal thing that a father gave to the firstborn son. First of all, the birthright entitled the firstborn son to a double portion of inheritance. So let's say there were three children, amen. The one with the birthright, he got half, and then the other two got a quarter. And he was to be the spiritual leader. And obviously, when you follow the birthright of Abraham, we learn that Abraham was in the line of our Lord. And so here we have Esau. And really, it could be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But he sold it for a bowl of beans. For a bowl of beans, Brother Jim. He sold it for a bowl of soup. You know, Judas wasn't the first person to sell our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And he won't be the last one, and many people have sold him out a lot cheaper than that. Amen. He sells his birthright. And then he gets to the point where, if you look down there in verse 34, it says, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. It was one thing, Brother Abe, for him to sell it for a bowl of beans, but then he says, you know what? I don't need that stupid birthright. I don't need that. He went from just selling it to actually despising what it was. Well, there's such a message in there about Esau. You know, Esau really traded the eternal for the temporal, didn't he? He gave up something that was godly for something of the flesh. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen. We see here about Esau, we'll go back. I want to look at some Bible characters. We looked at some Bible characters and made some great decisions. I want to look, if we could, and I promise we'll go quickly. Whenever I have messages with a lot of points, I'm always mindful of the time. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to look at different Bible characters tonight and try to help us. The title of the message is A Good Time to Make a Bad Decision. Esau came in and he was faint. We'll look at that in just a little bit. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3. And I know you know this story of Adam and Eve and the temptation of the serpent, Satan, in the form of a serpent here. Remember what happened. He had said to her in verse number 1, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Listen, if you'll get that verse down in your life, if you'll get that verse down, the Holy Spirit will use it to help you all your life. You know why? Because that's what Satan does to our faith. Listen, this is one of the reasons modern Bibles don't do a thing for me. Because, Brother Tom, every one of those scholars is busy saying, yea, hath God said. Yeah. And you know what? Yes, He has said. Yes, He has said. Yes, He has said. And just like in this situation, He did say. God did say. You could eat of all the trees of the garden except one. And it says there in verse number 3, she said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God. And here we are. We're at the precipice of a decision. What does verse 6 say? It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Remember, in Genesis 2:17, God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When's a good time to make a bad decision? First of all, when you are allured by something wrong. When you are allured by something wrong. There was nothing wrong with this fruit per se. But God had specifically said, don't eat it. When you're allured by something wrong, it's a good time to make a bad decision. The Bible talks about how this process works. It says, every man is tempted and drawn away of his own lust, and lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, James 1, 14 and 15 says. When you are allured by something that's wrong, you know, there's a lot of funny sayings that are out there, and little quotes and quips and things like that. One of the things I think about when I think about this, there's a saying out there online that says, Christian lady, in case you didn't realize this, God will not send you somebody else's husband. Yeah. Huh? God will not send you somebody else's husband, ma'am. You know why? Because God's already said that's wrong. And if you are allured by that, you're in a good place to make a very bad decision. And we could go, listen, I've got 12 points, I've got to hurry. We could go on and on and on. When you're allured by something that's wrong, you're in a good place to make a bad decision. Number two, Genesis chapter 12. And we'll run a few verses in Genesis here. And this will be my longest point if you're taking notes. It won't be my longest point, but I've got points that are way longer than that. Hallelujah, amen. Genesis 12:10. Those of you who know the story, God had said for Abraham to go and to journey. And he went down. And then what happened here in verse number 10 of chapter 12, it said he was journeying, going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Did God tell Abraham to go to Egypt? No, he did not. Okay? Go to Genesis 15. And similar verses here. Different situation, but you'll see the point here. Genesis 15, verse 3 and 4. It says, and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Over to chapter 16, please. And I'll tie that together. Chapter 16, verse 1. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. You say, what do you mean? Abraham was heading south like God said, and there was a great famine, so he went to Egypt. I mean, who wouldn't do that, Brother Lawley? Amen? Then he said, look, I don't have any children, and so I'm going to give Eliezer, he's going to be my child. And God said, no, I said, I'm going to give you a child, and I said he's going to be like the sand of the sea. And so then in chapter 16, you come to a place where Sarai says, look, I'm not getting any younger. And listen, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Let's go ahead. You have my handmaid here, my servant girl Hagar, and you can have a child by her. You say, what's the second time to make a good time to make a bad decision, Pastor? You are where God told you to be. But things just don't seem to be working out. So you take matters into your own hands. Didn't Abraham do that? Hey, by the way, before we look down at our pious noses at Abraham, don't we do that? We take matters into our own hands and make things infinitely worse and more complicated. You think God, where God guides, God provides. Huh? If God told Abraham to go down to the south, he planned to provide for him, Mrs. Case, every step of the journey. Every step of the journey. And if God said, I'm going to give you a child as of the sand of the sea, and didn't he, when Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90, didn't he do something miraculous and birth Isaac? Yep. By the way, thank the Lord after that, Abraham's faith was strengthened, wasn't it? Because when God said, I want you to take thy son, thine only son, up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him, he said, okay. And Hebrews sheds light on it for us. When he raised that knife, he said, I believe God would raise him from the dead because he's good by his word. Hey, listen, when you're where God wants you to be and things aren't working out, don't take matters into your own hands. Hang in there. Where God guides, God provides. I know that's bumper sticker Christianity, but it's true. It's Bible Christianity. Where God guides, God provides. So when you are where God told you to be, but things don't seem to be working out, it's a good time to make a bad decision. Genesis 13. Go to Genesis 13. Here we have the incident between Abraham and Lot, and their herdsmen are striving together, and Abraham, that venerable older Christian, says, look, listen, we're brethren. We don't need to be doing this. We're giving our God a bad name. Listen, look at all this land that's before us. You take whichever way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. Genesis 13:10, we get to a point of a very good place to make a very bad decision. And it's Lot. And it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Number three, a good time to make a bad decision is when you are relying only upon what you see. A good time to make a bad decision is when you are relying only upon what you see. Folks, could I get real personal with an illustration here? I got saved when I was 23 years old. I know you get sick of hearing it, but please just bobblehead with me for a minute here, okay? I got saved when I was 23 years old. At 24, I really started to get involved in the church. And I really started to become faithful to the service. And, you know, I've thought about this so many times. My blondie back there, she doesn't say a whole lot about these things, but she's seen it all. She's the only one to see it all from spiritual womb to tomb, amen? Spiritual birth and before spiritual birth when I was a car wreck. Come on, Blondie, I was hoping you'd give me an amen there, amen? She saw it all. And at 24, we began to really, truly serve the Lord. I was a pioneer leader in Awanas and helping out in junior church and starting to do a whole lot more than I was. And I remember God, the Holy Spirit, tapping me on the shoulder to preach the Word of God. And I didn't want to preach the Word of God. I know you don't believe this. I'm a back-of-the-room person. I'm not a front-of-the-room person, amen. And God was just working on my heart to preach the gospel. And then God made it so plain that He wanted us to go to Midwestern Baptist College. And I'm telling you, Brother Merrill, I've made plenty of bad decisions. This week, a slew of bad decisions. You say, what were they? None of your business. They're under the blood. And so have you. I thank God at that point I had a choice. I could either live by sight or I could live by faith. Because living by sight said, that's ridiculous. You already got a pile of bills. What are you going to do? Add another $300 a month to your bills? And on and on and on and on and on we could go. When you're only looking at things by your own human sight, it's a good time to make a bad decision. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Number three, when you're only depending on what you can see. Number four is right out of our text, so I'll not stay long there. But a good time to make a bad decision is when you are weary. Why did Esau sell his birthright? Well, when you get to the root of it, he was worn out. He was tired. Hey, why did Elijah say, hey, look, just kill me, after he had just slain all those prophets? He was tired. The wonderful thing is, if you'll not make a critical decision while you're weary, what happened to Elijah? God fed him. And he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days. 1 Kings 19 tells us. So when you're weary, good time to make a bad decision. Number five, Genesis 26. Go to Genesis 26. By the way, I always enjoy messages like this because they show that Bible characters are made of the same stuff we are. Bible says about Elijah, that one who prayed down fire, not once, not twice, but three times, that he was a man of like passions. He was made out of the same stuff. His heart beated just like yours and mine does. Genesis 26, verse number 6 and 7. Look what it says there. Genesis 26, 6 and 7. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of that place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon him. I have in the margin of my Bible, Brother Bryce, like father, like son. Didn't Abraham do that twice? Huh? You know when a good time to make a bad decision is? When you're overcome with fear. When you're overcome with fear. Remember the 12 spies? Brother Jim, you do junior church, you know about the 12 spies. 10 were bad, and 2 were good. If you do any junior church, you have sung that song to the point where you probably never want to sing it again. Amen. You can't name the 10. I've never met a Bible student that could name the 10. I never have. Maybe there's somebody out there that's memorized that list. But you know what they said? There's giants in the land over there. We can't go there. We can't do it. Joshua and old Caleb said, man, we're more than able to overcome them with God. I've been gripped by fear before in my life. You've been gripped by fear before in your life. What's going to happen? What's going on? That's a good time to make a bad decision. I'm talking about when you're just overcome and paralyzed by fear. Not when you're working through the fear, but you're just... And you say, well, I got to make a decision, and you're all afraid. Listen to me. You're in a good place to make a bad decision, a very bad decision, when you're overcome with fear. If you read the book of Habakkuk, you find that fear can either overcome faith or faith can overcome fear. Thank God, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The Bible says in 1 John 5. So, when you are afraid, go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Halfway home. Point number 6 out of 12. Amen. The first 6, short points. Last 6, sorry. And no, praise God. Everybody said, just preach on, preacher. Amen. No, I honestly, I won't go too much longer. They're quick. They're quick hitters. Amen. They speak for themselves. Exodus 2, verse 11. And you know the story of Moses, obviously. I'm assuming you do. The Bible says there in Exodus 2, 11, it says, "And came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens." By the way, I happen to think this is the point where Hebrews 11, 25 says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God." In this point right here. And it says, "He looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man there, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." You know, a good time to make a bad decision is when you have to look around before you make it. Huh? When you got to go like this. You're in a good place to make a bad decision. Dr. Malone used to say, he looked this way, and he looked that way, but he never looked that way. If you have to, hey, young people, if you have to look around, you're about to make a bad decision. You're about to make a bad decision. Don't do it. Number 7. This one is kind of a two-parter here. Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 12. Numbers, chapter 12. Book of Numbers. We'll pass Leviticus there and be in the book of Numbers. Chapter 12. This one is very interesting, and again, like I said, it's kind of a two-parter. We'll do 2 points out of this. And the first one said, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married." He had married an Ethiopian woman. Listen, I hope you'll take this point in the spirit of what I want to give it, but... because there are, I understand this, pastors aren't perfect, and pastors make mistakes, and pastors fall out of the ministry. Plain and simple. There are pastors that were pastors that cannot be pastors anymore. Plain and simple. I don't want to go too detail. We've got some young ears here, amen, but it's simple. But if you're going to rise up against a man of God who's right with God, and trying to serve God, trying to love God, trying to obey God, you are in a good place to make a very bad decision. I hope it doesn't come off self-serving, because I didn't always stand here. There was a lot of years I sat right there. I made up my mind, Brother Jim, to have David's heart on this issue. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. God can take care of His own business. And if you read your Bible cover to cover, you will not find one instance where somebody rebelled against the man of God and did better for it. You get ready to rise up against the man of God. Listen, it'd be better for you to ride off into the sunset quietly than rise up against the man of God. Whew. Boy. Secondly, right out of this same verse, I guess it'd be number 8. And we almost missed this. I know I have just read by it so many times. It says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. That was a mistake. By the way, read this whole text. What happened to Miriam? She became leprous. And you know what Moses did? Moses did say, Brother Lawley, well, she got what she deserved. He went right to his knees and said, listen, please pardon her. Please. She didn't know what she was doing. But verse 1 says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Can I tell you a good time to make a bad decision is when you're harboring offense against somebody. There's something that they did that offended you. That's a good time to make a bad decision. When you're offended. Well, you know what? How many people have said in a church just like this, somebody said something and it came off wrong? I told the story a couple of months ago about the Dassler brothers, Adi and Rudy, founded Adidas and Puma, and how they had this 60-year feud between them. It was all over one sentence that was a misunderstanding. Think about this, ladies and gentlemen. How many people have said, well, you know what? I'm not going back to that church because that person offended me. And they, Brother Horsch, they went out the door and they never attended a good gospel preaching church again. I'm telling you, God's not in that. That's a good time to make a bad decision when you're offended. Great peace have they which love thy law and
nothing
shall offend them. I've said this many times. I wish I could say I've never got offended. Like saying I never coughed. Amen. No, I get offended just like you do. But I've come to this immutable scriptural conclusion. If I get offended at something you say to me, it's my fault. What? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That is not on the offendee. It's on the offended. It says, hey, if I love God like I should and love His Word like I should, you really can't offend me. And we talked about it before. Hard to offend somebody who's dead to sin. Hard to offend a corpse. Amen. And that's, by the way, that's where we're supposed to be to concerning sin and offense. Dead. Dead to that kind of stuff. When you are harboring offense, you're in a good place to make a very bad decision. And many people have. Number 9, Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. So hang a right turn. They're all right turns here. Amen. So Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. This is what you call a topical Bible message. And the topic is bad decisions. Amen. Joshua chapter 6, verse number 18, as God is giving the instructions concerning the destruction of Jericho. It's about to be destroyed. They're about to go around that last time. And He says in verse 17 of Joshua chapter 6, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So God gives some specific instructions concerning the spoil. He says, this first city of 10 that you will conquer. By the way, I hope you got that. This first city of 10. The first tenth is God's. It says it's mine. So what happens? Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Jump down to verse 20, please. And Achan answered Joshua. After it was found out, the Lord revealed it to Joshua, what was going on here. And said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels weight. I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, in the silver under it. Number 9. A good time to make a bad decision is when you know God has already said no. And you do it anyway. You're going to do it anyway. When God already said no. God said don't. I wish I could say, Brother Jim, that I've always obeyed the prompting of the Lord. There have been times in my life where I know God said no and I went headlong. But I was never the better for it. Never. And I'll tell you what, Achan could testify. And Achan's wife could testify. And Achan's children could testify. And Achan's cattle and oxen and every bit of what Achan had could testify that this was a bad decision. Bad decision. When you know that God has already said no. Hey, young people, there's a lot of parts of this book that aren't that tough. You know, we get so focused on, well, you know, what's this deep, what's Ezekiel's wheel, and you know, what about the bear and the lion and the beast with all the horns and the crowns? Hey, how about thou shalt not covet? How about thou shalt not commit adultery? How about I will set no wicked thing before mine eye? Ha! And on we could go. When God has already said no, you know that God has already said no, you're in a good place to make a bad decision. Number 10. Number 10. 10, 11, and 12. Quick. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Now, I know many of you know this story. Probably got your Bible all marked up here. The story of Samson. Brother Becker and I were talking about this as we were visiting yesterday. And how sin has a dumbing effect on us. Huh? It does. Because when Delilah came to Samson and she said, tell me the secret of thy great strength, verse 6. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dry, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not dried, and she bound him with them. Now think about this, folks. She said to him, tell me where you get your great strength from. Tell me how you will lose your strength. And so he says, all right, well, if you just get these 7 green withs and tie me up with them, I'll lose my strength. And the next thing you know, he's got 7 green withs around him. Dumb. That's the time to hit the door, Samson. But he doesn't. You know, listen, we know the story. Goes on. Verse 11. Same thing, same story there. If he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then I shall be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes. I have in my Bible, dumber. I have dumb next to verse 9. Dumber, verse 12. It gets worse. Verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me where thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin. Still dumber I have in my Bible. What's a good time to make a bad decision? When you surround yourself with the ungodly. Hey, young people, listen to me. I'm talking a lot to young people tonight. Listen to me. God doesn't want you to go to that party with all those ungodly people where they're drinking and cussing and fornicating and all that. God doesn't want you there. You know why? You're not going to influence them for good. They're going to influence you for wrong. Don't do it. You surround yourself with the ungodly, and you are in a very, 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 very good place to make a very, very, very bad decision. How many young people have said, with a pure heart, said, you know, I'm going to go there and I want to win my friend to Christ. And listen, they ended up in the back seat of a car. Yep. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you surround yourself with the ungodly. That's why I'd be in church every time the doors are open. Because there's enough ungodly out there in the world. You surround yourself with the young guy. And what happened? Samson surrounded himself with Delilah, and he didn't know it, but the Philistines were all surrounding him too. He ends up at the mill grinding, blind. Number 11. I'll hit this one and run. We know the story about David and Bathsheba. And we know what happened was he looked at her and he lusted after her and he took her and he committed an immoral act with her. But then it could have all stopped right there if he had done something. And that is this. When you and I refuse to deal with our sin, we're in a very good place to make a very bad decision. God has provided a remedy for you and I for sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But David didn't deal with his sin, so consequently, Uriah died. Consequently, that baby that he had with Bathsheba died. Consequently, Tamar was scarred for life. Consequently, Amnon died. And consequently, his son Absalom eventually died. Why? Because he wouldn't deal with his sin. If you are at the place where God has convicted you of a sin, deal with it. I don't care where you are. If you're driving, you don't have to close your eyes. You can say to God, please forgive me, please. But if you're in a place where you can get alone with God, deal with your sin before it deals with you. See, if you refuse to deal with your sin, you're in a good place to make a bad decision. Lastly tonight, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3. And by the way, there's more. Could probably come up with another 12 more Bible characters that did wrong. Think about Peter and how he denied the Lord. Others. Demas. Daniel chapter 3. It's a very interesting passage. I preach out of this passage several times. Preach a message called But If Not. Many of you remember that. I know several that were on the pulpit committee that remarked about that message. Daniel chapter 3, and I know you know the story here of the three Hebrews and how they refused to bow down and they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar and he said, I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down and you better, when you hear the music, you better be bowing. And they said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king. We're not going to bow, bend, or burn. And it says there in verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar, what? Full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they served him, and he loved them. But all of a sudden, what did you just say to me? What do you mean you're not going to bow down? And you keep reading, and you find what happened, verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, what was his commandment? Throw him in the fire. In the furnace, exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lastly tonight, When you're angry, you're in a good place to make a bad decision. How many people have said things in anger that they wished with every part of their being that they could take back? Somebody said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. They never been had words fly at them. Sometimes we'd rather get hit by sticks and stones. I've heard, Brother Jim works in the bus ministry. You come to doors before Jim, and you heard the most ungodly yelling and screaming at little kids, and I'm telling you what, you want to talk about the hair on the back of your neck going up. If I was a dog and had a tail, it'd be sticking straight out, amen. Just want to say, from the bus ministry, praise the Lord. When you're angry, and when you're angry at your spouse, that's a good time to make a bad decision. When you're angry at a brother or sister, that's a good time to make a bad decision. Just three quick applications and just questions. You don't have to answer them. Does God get to be first in your decisions? If the answer of your heart is no, this is the main issue. See, because God is supposed to have the preeminence in our decisions. God's supposed to have the preeminence in everything, but especially in our decision making. Number two, do you realize that every decision that you make has built-in consequences? You could choose to do right or wrong, but you cannot choose the consequences. They're already built in. And then, do you use the Word of God to guide your decisions? See, a lot of decisions are easy because the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God make the decision for us. Piece of cake. Amen. I've said this for years. You know, it's been 20 years, Brother Al, since I got in a bar fight. Why? I don't go to bars anymore. Word of God says, come out from among them, be ye separate. So I haven't been in a bar fight. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Word of God will do that for you if you'll apply it in your life. You know, you'll never get caught alone with a woman if you abstain from all appearance of evil. Lastly, have you made some bad decisions? You don't have to answer that. I already know the answer. Confess. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Repent, and that is forsake. Proverbs 28:13 talks about, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Try to make things right if you have to. If you bring your gift to the altar, and remember, thou hast sought with thy brother, leave thy gift and go be reconciled unto thy brother. And then lastly, set up a wall. Proverbs 27:12 talks about the prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. Set up some walls to help you from not making that bad decision again. A good time to make a bad decision. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you.